In the book of Acts tonight, we're going to study the first persecution. Why don't you turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. In chapter 4 of the book of Acts, after Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and began to fill and empower many people. Started with 12, then 120, and then, remember, 3,000, 5,000. By the time that the Lord began to sweep through the church, by the end of 1 week, there was close to 20,000 people already that had been saved into the church. And of course, as God begins to move and God begins to do a tremendous work, always Satan wants to stop the work of God. And Satan uses people. People like he did in the first persecution that we have in the book of Acts chapter 4, which was a Sanhedrin, which was made of 72 people. And then, of course, you had the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And among the Pharisees, you had what we call the court of the 72, which was literally called the Sanhedrin. And they're the ones that rule over the laws of the nation of Israel. And it was pretty interesting because when Peter and John began to be used by God, God began to use common, ordinary men to bring glory and honor to the Lord. And as they went up to the temple, remember last week at about 9 o'clock in the morning, and then about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, they were going up to pray, and all of a sudden there was a guy that was crippled for 40 years, and Peter said, "Hey, silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And he stood up, and his ankles were strengthened, and he began to leap, and say, and began to praise the Lord for what God had done in him in healing his life. And he walked with Peter and John into the temple. When the actual government of Israel, the religious right wingers and left wingers saw what God had done through this man, they began to persecute the church. They did not really want God to move in the way that he began to move. They did not believe in the miracle that Jesus did. Because they were liberal. Even though they say they believed in God, they did not believe in Jesus Christ. They did not believe in his Father. Look how it begins in chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. "And now as they spoke to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them." So the priests were the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees, which believe in the resurrection. They believe in angels. They believe in miracles and wonders. But then the Sadducees were the liberals. They did not believe in miracles or in the resurrection. They did not believe in the divine healing. And so they were really the radicals. And then as they were standing there and they were watching what God had done, now they're going to come upon Peter and John. And of course, this guy that had been healed. He says, "And being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead." Notice why they came against them. Not only because of the great healing. And remember, we talked last week on the characteristics, on the kind of person that God uses. We had five of them in the first, in chapter 3. Here's another qualification which makes it six. The sixth qualification for a man that God uses and a characteristic, and that is men that teach the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Men who teach the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You notice they were teaching and preaching that Jesus had risen from the dead. They did not believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. They had spread lies about Jesus, that Jesus literally, his body was stolen from the grave. That's what they were teaching. That Jesus literally did not rise from the dead. They even paid off the Roman centurions that were next to the sepulcher or the tomb so they will not tell the truth, but they would lie about Jesus. And so I think it's of importance that we understand that as we begin to preach the truth of God, and we preach against sin, and we preach against every evil thing, people are going to become offended. They don't want to hear it. There's a lot of times that, you know, I'll be sharing about something, like I'll be sharing about, you know, homosexuals or lesbians or drunkards or fornicators or adulterers, whatever the sin may be. And people sometimes they get kind of squirmy and they get offended and they get mad. But you see, I cannot but speak the truth about God. If you have a problem, your problem is not with me. Your problem is with God. That's the important thing. That I can have a clear conscience and I can sleep like a baby when I leave the pulpit to go to bed at night, knowing that I have not failed, like Paul, to give to you the full truth about Jesus Christ. That no one here at Calvary Chapel will ever be able to point their finger and say, they never told me the truth. The truth has been given to you. And you are responsible. You are accountable to stand on the truth of God. You see? And what they're trying to push through government today, that we cannot preach about Jesus, it started way back in the first century. Way back in the first century. Here it is in chapter 4. They're mad because they're preaching about eternal life, that Jesus Christ died and rose again and that he went to heaven. And if you die and you believe in Jesus Christ, you will go to heaven and you will be with Jesus Christ. And they did not want to be preached that. They did not want them to preach that at all. So what do? They become aggressive. Look what it says. Verse 3. And they laid their hands on them and they put them in custody or in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. So they went to jail. They were arrested. Why? Because they preached and they taught about the resurrection, that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. Imagine that. Just started Christianity, and already Christianity has problems because they're full of the Holy Ghost and they're preaching the truth about God. Man loves his sin and doesn't want to repent. Man wants to be comfortable in his sin. And you know what? That's not just the beginning, but I have a book here. It's called Jesus Freaks. I read from it before. It's about all the martyrs of modern time too. And I was reading the story. It's called The Highest Words, about a Russian man, Nikolai Kamara, USSR, 1970s. He says, what kind of men are these wonderful Nikolai Kamara? They show joy while suffering. They sing in the very dark hours. When they have a piece of bread, they share it with someone who has none. Morning and evening, they fold their hands and speak to someone who no one can see. As they do, their faces shine. For months, Kamara had watched the Christians who share his cell in the communist prison. Unlike the believers who were in prison for refusing to deny their faith in Jesus, Kamara was there for crimes he had committed. Arrested for robbery, he had been sentenced to prison for 10 years. He described himself as a man with no conscience. One day, two of the Christians sat down with Kamara, and he told them the sad story of his life and finished by saying, I am a lost man. One of the Christians asked Kamara, suppose somebody loses a gold ring. What is the value of the gold ring when it's lost? What a foolish question, he said, Kamara replied. A gold ring is a gold ring, and you have lost it, but somebody else will have it. Then, what is the value of the lost man? The Christian asked. Answering his own question, he continued, a lost man, even one who is a thief, is an adulterer and or a murderer, has a whole value of a man. He is of such value that the Son of God forsook heaven for him and died on the cross to save him. Kamara understood. The Christian said to the robber, God loves you, you are valuable to him. And when Jesus met drunkards and robbers and prostitutes and others who had committed greater sins, he never asked them what sins they had committed. Instead, he told them, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven. I also tell you, Kamara, that your sins are forgiven because Jesus died for you. You only have to believe. Camara became a Christian. When he finished his prison term, he was set free. He joined the underground church, even though it was a constant threat from the KGB. He became a faithful member of his local congregation. Sometime later, the pastor of Camara's church was arrested. The authorities beat him and tortured him, hoping that he would tell the names of the church members and give them information that would help them to stop the printing of the gospel booklets that had been circulating throughout their province. He was tortured, but he told them nothing. If he had, thousands of his fellow believers would have been arrested. After he had been beaten, the pastor repeatedly, without success, the captain of the investigation said, "We will not torture you anymore, but you have another method." He said, "We have another method to deal with you." They arrested Nicoleta Camara, and they brought him before the pastor and told him, "If you do not tell all the secrets of your church, we will torture Camara in front of you." The pastor could not endure someone suffering for him, so he asked Camara, "What shall I do?" Camara said to him, "Be faithful to Jesus and do not betray him. I am happy to suffer for the name of Christ." The captain said, "We will gouge out Camara's eyes." The torturers picked up a knife and started towards Camara. The pastor could not bear it. He cried out to Camara, "How can I look at this? You will be blind." Camara replied, "When my eyes are taken away from me, I will see no more beauty than I see with these eyes. I will see the Savior who remained faithful to Christ to the end." And when he had finished, seeing that the pastor had not yet given them the information they wanted, the captain turned to the pastor again and said, "If you do not betray your church, we will cut off Camara's tongue." In despair, the pastor cried, "What shall I do?" Camara's last words were these, "Praise the Lord Jesus Christ. I have said the highest words that can be said. Now, if you wish, you can cut off my tongue." Camara died a martyr's death. Imagine that. We think that we have endured, but truly we haven't seen nothing yet. You talk about torture, I know about torture because when I was in Vietnam, I tortured Vietnamese. As a believer today, as I read the scriptures, I know in who I believe in. And I think it's of importance that not only we hear the word of God, but through prayer, through fasting, and through becoming faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way that we can probably die for Jesus Christ. Whenever or however we will be actually martyred or arrested. And I believe that that can happen at any time. Peter and John were just ordinary fishermen that had been with Jesus, and Jesus had impacted their lives. And now they're arrested, and now they're in jail. And the jails of that time are not like our jails today. Our jails are like retreat centers compared to those jails. I've been there. It's incredible that these men could actually survive like Paul the Apostle for so long being in jail. But you know what? It's so amazing how God works because, first of all, we see now in verse 4, notice what he says. "However, many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000 people." That's not including women and children. Imagine as Peter and John gave them the word of God through Peter's second sermon. All these people, when they watched Peter and John being taken away, they came to Jesus Christ. They gave their lives to the Lord. Here is now another 20,000 people now in the church that God is adding to the church daily. As many should be added, and Peter and John do not care about their lives. Look what it says. Beginning with verse 5 through verse 12, we have Peter's third sermon. And listen, his sermon has 92 words only, and it is quick and it is powerful. 92 words only. It's amazing, Peter, the way he preached. Verse 5, look what it says. And it came to pass the next day that the rulers and the elders and the scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, he was an ex-priest and he was a thief. He's the one that had sales going on when people would bring their lambs at the temple to give sacrifices, and they would find a blemish, and he would charge them 40% above what it was worth so that he could enrich himself with the poor people. Notice that. And also, notice who else? Annas the high priest and Caiaphas, which was his son-in-law, and he was appointed by Rome as the high priest. And then John, not John the disciple, but another John, we don't know who he is, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. They were all in cahoots. They all had a plot against John and Peter. And when they had set them in the middle, they asked them, so when you come into the court case and you're coming into the courthouse, how do they do it? They put them right in the center and they surround them to actually interrogate them. Man, what an opportunity for Peter and John as they're sitting in the midst of these people that do not believe in miracles and wonders, that don't believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. What an opportunity for Peter and John now to share with them more about Jesus Christ. Now, if you're not Peter and John and you're scared, you're not going to share anything. But you're going to compromise and you're going to give in to the pressure of the council because you want to be released. Not so with Peter and John. Not so. The more persecution, the more jail time, the greater and bold they become for Jesus Christ. Look what it says. Verse 7 again. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, notice their question, by what power or what name have you done this? Now the reason they asked the question is because you have to go back to Deuteronomy 13. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, you have that whole basis to identify who is a true prophet and who is a false prophet. You see? They thought they were teaching falsely. So what Peter and John do, now they're going to share with them by what power and by what authority, you see? And by what's the authority? By what name they're doing this? Because they believed in the name of who? I am Jehovah, which is the same name of Jesus. Jesus was the name that they were using now. Look what it says. And then Peter, here's where his sermon begins. And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel. Notice that. Seventh qualification or characteristic for a man of God is not only a man who believes in the resurrection or teaches or preaches the resurrection, but seventh, he is a man filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit and power as he begins to speak. As Peter is sitting there, he begins to say to you guys, listen to me. This is what I'm going to tell you. If this day we are judged, notice this, if we are judged this day for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, there it is. Notice that. What is the government saying today? They don't want us to speak what to preach in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus is not the only way and the only truth and the only life. How can we not preach in the name of Jesus? It's the only name. You're going to see that in a moment. And they're preaching in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. What? Whom you crucified. Man, these guys are bold. You are the murderers. Notice that. Stab, stab. They're not afraid. Whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man stands here before you whole. Who are they giving the glory and the honor to? Jesus Christ. Notice that. They're not taking upon themselves anything in their lives. Notice that when you are baptized with the Holy Spirit and filled with the Holy Spirit, what is the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? We said love. But what is another thing? Boldness to speak without being afraid. Without being afraid of men. To stand up and say, you know what? I don't care about your rules and regulations. I stand here in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth to let you know that you guys are murderers. But yet Jesus Christ, you killed him, but his Father raised him from the dead. And this is why this miracle took place. And this guy is standing here whole because of Jesus, not because of us. Never pointing to themselves in any way, Peter or John. I love it. Never pointing to themselves. And then what does Peter do? He quotes from the Old Testament. He goes back 1,000 years into the Psalms when David quoted it. Notice what it says. Verse 11. And who is Jesus? Now he wants the Jews to understand. This is the stone which some, notice, which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Psalm 118, verse 22. Ephesians chapter 2, 20, 23. It speaks about who being the stone. Jesus Christ himself is the stone. You see, so what is he doing? He's preaching to them. He's teaching them the word of God. And he's giving them reference to what they do not believe, that it's written even in their own law. In the Torah, you can find it. You can find it in the Psalms and the prophets. And yet, he says, you guys have unbelief in your hearts. And then he really gets bold. Verse 12, look what he says. Nor is there any salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men which we must be saved. Give that to Congress and to the House of Representatives and to the President of the United States. You mean to tell me Buddha can save me? No. Krishna? No. Mary? No. The Pope? No. Then who can save me? Jesus Christ, period. The stone, the rock of my salvation. Jesus Christ is that stone. In those 92 words that Peter uses that sermon, he tells them everything that has to do with who? Jesus. Jesus is the one that can only save anybody. You say you're too narrow-minded. Hey, don't tell me that. Tell Jesus that. Because he's the only way. He's the only truth. He's the only life. He's the only road. And the narrow gate is there and the narrow road. And many will try to come in, but only few find it. Only few find it. He said, well, that's, you know, that's kind of narrow-minded. If Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life, then I won't believe. Well, you make the choice. No one will ever go to heaven apart from Jesus Christ. I don't care if you're a Presbyterian or a Baptist or a Methodist or a Mormon or Jehovah's Witness or a Catholic or Calvary Chapel or whatever denomination you belong to. A denomination will never get you to heaven. It's a personal belief in Jesus Christ by faith when you have a personal relationship with him that he will accept you as you accept him by coming to repentance of all your sins and asking him by faith to come into your heart, and then he will baptize you with power with the Holy Spirit, and he will seal you with the Holy Spirit of God that you will become a child of the light. That's what the Bible says. No way to salvation in any other way. Every other way will take it to hell. There's a brand new article in Newsweek this week in the front page that there is no hell. No hell. It's just in your mind. We are living the last days. My Bible tells me in Luke chapter 16, verse 19, to the end of the chapter, that there is a place called hell and there is a place called heaven. And in hell, the Bible says, they are tormented day and night. And that's not the end. The lake of fire is the end. You see? Gehenna, the lake of fire. where hell and death and the devil and his angels and every person that has not believed in Jesus Christ one day will be thrown there forever and ever and ever to be tormented throughout all eternity. That's what my Bible teaches me. That there is life after death, there is a heaven for comfort, and there is a hell and a lake of fire for discomfort and for damnation. For those who did not believe in Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. No, there is no salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Imagine that. Watch what happens. Verse 13. And now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. Notice, they noticed it immediately. And they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. They marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Hey, I would rather have people know that I was with Jesus than to say that I went to seminary. Not putting down seminary. I went to seminary. And sometimes seminary can become a cemetery. But what I am talking about, here are three qualifications more for a man of God. What is that? Number 8 is what? That a man that God uses, one of the characteristics here is that he has boldness to speak the word of God. Boldness to speak the word of God. A man who is bold. Secondly, 9 qualification. That they were uneducated or untrained men. That is, notice, that we are not wise in our own eyes, but we have been what? Educated by Jesus. How? Through the Word of God. They were with 3.5 years with Jesus. What better seminary could they have with the Master? Teaching them, leading them by example. Living with him, eating with him, walking with him, going everywhere he went for 3.5 years. They were in the greatest seminary that has ever existed in this whole world. They were with Jesus. And then I love this third characteristic, which is number 10. Then they realized what? They realized that they had been with Jesus. That is, men who walk with the Lord. That's the next qualification. Men who walk with Jesus. So important to know that. This is what they're discovering when they bring in Peter and John. Now look at verse 14. And seeing the men who had been healed standing with them, they could not say anything against it. Notice their lips were closed. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred with one among them. So they said, okay, why don't you just stand over here and we're going to have a tippy right now. And they came together and said, look, you guys, man, we've heard this whole thing and we got to be in agreement together. Look what they said. Verse 15. But when they had commanded them to go aside outside of the council, they conferred among themselves saying, what shall we do with these men? For indeed, notice, a notable miracle has been done through them. It's evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Notice, willingly denying the knowledge of the truth. There it is. Denying the knowledge of the truth. They're acknowledging that the miracle has taken place in the name of Jesus. Then look at their denial. Verse 17. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on, if they speak in the name of Jesus, they're dead. Notice that from now on, if they speak to no man in the name of Jesus, from now on, they cannot speak the name of Jesus. Why? If they do, they're going to be in deep trouble. Verse 18. And so they called them. And they commanded them not to speak anymore or to teach in the name of Jesus. Same thing that is going on today. You're too narrow-minded. You're too radical. Hey, well, I'd rather be a radical for Jesus than anybody else. I'd rather preach about Jesus Christ. And look at these guys. You think they would be scared? No way, man. Verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, look, you guys, let me tell you something. Here, number 11th qualification, men of conviction. Men of conviction. You gotta have conviction when you preach. Listen, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, hey, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Wow. That's it. That's it, you guys. There's no possible way that I cannot speak after I have been with Jesus and I have seen the power of Jesus. No way can I ever deny the Lord. No possible way. What are they doing? You would call this in the courts civil disobedience. But you see, I have to disobey the government when they're trying to take away the truth away from me. I will not bow to Caesar. I will not confess that Caesar Nero is Lord. I will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We have to, according to the Word of God. Look what it says, verse 21. And so when they had further threatened them, they didn't get the message, notice. They let them go, finding no way of punishing them at that point because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. So they were afraid of the people, the leaders, you see. But when they saw the people glorifying God, they said, hey, we'll wait to a further time. This is not the time to do it, because they would have a massive riot in their hands. For the man was over 40 years old of whom this miracle and healing had been performed. And being let go, they went on their own, notice they went to their own companions, and they began to report to them all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard it, what do? Look at, they raised their voices to God with one accord, and they said, Lord, you are God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. What do? They begin to go into a prayer meeting of giving glory and honor to the Lord, and they begin to praise the Lord. Isn't that neat? Getting prepared for the next persecution. Look what they said. This is so neat. He says, who by the mouth, and they're quoting scripture, the Old Testament again, and who by the mouth of your servant David had said, in Psalm 20, actually Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2, why did the heathens rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah or anointed one. They went against Jehovah God, and they went against Jesus, Jehoshua, Shua, Jesus Christ himself. Notice, again, going back 1,000 years when David prophesied that. In their own law, they missed it. For truly, again their prayer, for truly against your holy servant. Notice the word servant there is in capital letters, the capital S. Why? Because he's referring to the Jews, and the Jews know who is the servant in Isaiah 53, Jesus. They say today is the nation of Israel, but it's a person, it's not a nation personified if you look at it. The servant is who? Jesus the servant. Notice that. Jehovah. And look what he says. He says, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed both Herod, notice, which was appointed by Israel's authority, and Pontius Pilate, Roman authority, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Notice this was written from way long ago that this would happen. And it's happened, Lord. And now, Lord, look on their threats. Lord, seek them. Notice that. Get them, Lord. You watch over us. Lord, they threaten us. But look what he says. And grant to your servants, Lord, is they don't get bitter. They don't come against anybody. But look what they say. And grant your servants with all boldness that they may speak your word. Interesting. Give us more power to do what? To preach, to teach, to witness against those that are against you. By stretching out your hand to do more healing. Notice, to heal. And that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Notice that. Look at the Lord's Prayer in John's Gospel. Look at chapter 13, 14, and 15. We pray in the name of Jesus. Here it is. Everything to do with Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together, notice, was shaken. An earthquake came. And they were all filled again with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. There it is again. Being baptized with the Holy Spirit again. And what did they receive? They received boldness. But they spoke what? The word of God powerfully. Through the Holy Spirit's power. Through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Imagine that. We need the power of the Holy Spirit today. More than we have ever before. I believe that this is the only way that we can ever be martyred. By standing filled with the Holy Spirit. To speak with boldness the word of God. Otherwise, I don't think you can die for Christ. I don't think you can. And there may be a time, they will come, just like these that were here. Not only gave their lives to the Lord, but you know what persecution does? It brings unity among the church of Jesus Christ, and it brings growth to the church. Growth to the church. Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, the first persecution in the seven churches. And then Paul the apostle, you know, himself being not only prosecuted, but persecuted again. Paul the apostle, listen to what he says, his words in the book of 2 Corinthians. He is incredible. This is what he says in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. He says, "We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, 'I believe and therefore I spoke,' we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus Christ will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are yours for your sakes, the grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving and to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us far more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Notice that. And then again, Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus himself speaking of persecution in the future. Listen to what he says. Beginning with verse 11, he says, "Blessed are you when they will revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely because of my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how then shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown down and to be trampled by the foot of men. You are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hid." Notice that. Everything that we are in Jesus Christ, salt, light, we are to be and to stand in the righteousness of the Lord. And as we stand strong and bold in the kingdom of God, then the unity of Jesus Christ will come. And then not only are we going to be a preaching, teaching church, but we are going to be a giving church. Look at verses 32 to the end. And now when the multitude of those who had believed were of one heart, one soul, neither did anyone say or anyone had anything that possessed to him was his own, but they had all things in common. With great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. And nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands and houses sold them, and they brought their proceeds of the things that were sold, and they laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one who had a need. And then Joses, who was also called Barnabas, which was son of consolation, by the apostle, it is translated the son of encouragement, a Levite from the country of Cyprus, having land, he sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Notice what he says. Now, God is not telling you to go out and sell your houses and businesses and then bring all the money to the church. That's not what he's saying. This was wrong, what they did. Because what happened is a form of communism. They did it willingly, hilariously, but it became a problem later on. You'll see in a moment. What he's talking about is that the church came together in agreement, in love, in unity, and everybody gave and they helped each other in the Lord. There was nobody that lacked among themselves. And I really believe that one of the things that makes a man or a woman with another characteristic of a man of God is one that is willing to give of himself to the Lord financially in every way. To do what? To get the kingdom of God on its way and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. To build the kingdom of God. I love it because you guys are such a giving people. It blows me away. We have no complaints here. We thank God that through the church here, we've been able to help so many people. And we continue to do that. And as long as we continue to live by the grace of God and by the love of God, and we continue to help people and to give willingly and hilariously to the Lord, we're going to be of one mind and one accord. And God will continue to further his kingdom in this church. And will continue to bless each one of you individually. As you make it a habit of love to give to God, not because you have to or you're constrained to give, but we give because we love him. Because we love him. And when we help someone, we do it because we love them. Not because we have to. But love is the greatest thing of all in the Church of Jesus Christ. And that's what this chapter demonstrates to me. The love to want to die for Jesus Christ. The love to want to help others. And the love to give, not only to further the kingdom of God, but to be willing to give of everything that I have in my life to further the kingdom to the lost that do not know Jesus Christ tonight. That's what it's all about, Christianity. Father, we come before you this evening, Lord, to thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for the knowledge that you give to each one of us here tonight, Lord. And Father, we pray that you would strengthen us, that you would give us your wisdom and your knowledge that we need to have, Father, in bringing the good news to the whole world, Father. Father, we thank you so much for the love that you have for each one of us here. And Lord, we pray tonight that if there's anybody here tonight that is not a Christian, that has never been born again of the Holy Spirit, whether they be young or old, it doesn't really matter. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. If there's anybody here tonight that is not a Christian, and you would like to be forgiven for all the sins that you have committed in your lifetime, the only way to do that is by the precious blood of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, which you shed on Calvary for us. And by repenting of your sins and by faith accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and then by faith receiving eternal life and getting your name written in the book of life tonight, and God giving to you eternal life, that if you were to die tonight, you would go to heaven.